Thank you, brother, for leading us. I appreciate that. I also have been enjoying the old hymns. This last week, I had Victory in Jesus off and on in my mind, and it's all your fault. Thank you, brother. This message is going to be from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. We're mainly going to be studying Jehoshaphat's prayer, which begins in verse 6, but I wanted to run all the way up to it. And so, let's start in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek him for, Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is the word of God. Thanks you for coming. Please be seated. And as you're being seated, please bow and let's ask for God's help as we look into his word. Father, I am an imperfect and unworthy vessel to deliver such glorious truth. I thank you, however, that because of faith in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, you have taken my sins away. You've clothed me in righteousness, Lord. This is true for all who repent and believe. So, Father, I thank you that I can even approach you in prayer now. It's all because of Christ. We thank you that we have your word now and that we can hear it. And I pray that you would please help me to present it rightly to your people. Lord, give me grace to feed this flock that you've put under my care. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts ready to receive the word and obey. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a part of a series. Every January, we do a series on prayer so we can start the year off rightly, more focused on prayer, maybe praying more than we usually do even, and remembering, just refreshing our minds about prayer, the importance of it, maybe getting some more help on how to do it and how to do it better. I've titled the series, the entire series, Prayer Under Attack. And what I said I didn't mean by that is that prayer is under attack. What I meant was praying under attack. The first message was called When God's Blessings Are Attacked. We looked at the prayer of Job, who's the perfect example of someone who had his blessings attacked, right? And we found that when we fill our prayers with truth, that our prayers will also be filled with praise. That's what we took away from that message. Last week, which was the second message, it was titled When God's Glory Is Attacked. And we looked at the prayer of Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, the great showdown there. And we saw that Elijah wanted proper worship from changed hearts. And so in his prayer, he addressed God in a biblical way and wanted God as the center and the focus and wanted God's people to believe God's words. today. For our third message, I've titled it, When God's People Are Attacked. So we've had when God's blessings are attacked, when God's glory is attacked, and today when God's people are attacked. We're going to be looking at this prayer of Jehoshaphat upon hearing that the enemies of the people of God, the enemies of God himself, are about to attack. Sometimes, I know you deal with this, I do too, sometimes we just don't know what to pray, do we? Sometimes we just don't know exactly what to pray. People, I found, Christians that even pray privately, pray for their family, often even, sometimes they're just terrified to pray out loud. Why? Because they don't know what to pray. And say, I don't know what to pray. I don't want to sound weird. What if I pray the wrong thing? What if I stumble over my words? I don't know what to pray. Maybe you've even had an inclination in your heart to pray for someone. Like, I'm going to go pray for that person. But then you think, I don't know what to pray. I don't know exactly what to say. You've dealt with that, right? I've dealt with that too. This prayer of Jehoshaphat gives us the key to help us with this. And I'll be making the case throughout the sermon that Jehoshaphat's prayer was so beautiful and so powerful because it was so saturated with Scripture. The point I really want to make throughout the message is this: fill yourself with the truth of God, and your prayers will be filled with the right words for God. Let me say that again. Fill yourself with the truth of God, and your prayers will be filled with the right words for God. This prayer, if you were maybe looking closely, or maybe if because of the text I sent out weeks ago about where we were going, kind of the roadmap for this series, if you've already looked over this text, or if you were really astute just now when I was reading it, you may have noticed that it really has four parts to it. Let's look at those parts real quick. It's got four parts. In verse 6, he talks about God's power. And in verses 7 through 9, he talks about God's promise. Then in verses 10 and 11, he states the problem. And then in verse 12, we get the plea, what he actually wants from God. So, God's power, God's promise, the problem, and the plea. Those are the four parts of his prayer. You could have noticed that too. If you would have just had this laid out in front of you, you would have seen that too. You would have said, oh, I see sort of where he changes what he's saying, and I see where he now does this and now says it this way. And the truth is, all of our prayers have parts like this too. We go from one topic to another thing. First, it's great to see, first of all, a king default to prayer. Look back at verse 3, if you got your Bible open. Look back at verse 3 for me. After he gets this bad news, hey, Jehoshaphat, all these bad guys are coming after you, and they're more powerful than we are. There's a lot of them. His default is beautiful. And wouldn't you like it? I know I would, if I defaulted more to, let me go to God and ask him. What should we do here? Let's go to God and ask. Let's lean on the Lord. If you're like me, I'm still working with God's help on reprogramming myself to have better defaults. Not me as the default, but God as the default. I don't like when I'm the default. I don't want me to be the default, okay? Why would I? When I can lean on God. So I love what Jehoshaphat does here. Look at his default, first of all, in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and what? Set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. I love that. He was afraid, and then instead of saying, okay, so maybe I should do this. Maybe I should go here. Maybe I should do there. Maybe I should reach out for help to this person. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. When we, listen, you're like this. You might not know it, but you probably are. When you're afraid, you tend to look inwardly for how you can fix things yourself. Or you tend to look to your bank account. Or you tend to look to your doctor. Hey, I need some meds. I need something. You fix me. Or bank account. Hey, fix this. Or somebody else, government, fix this. We do that. And it shouldn't be our default. And it wasn't his. And I love this. Why this is really cool is because had you been reading 1 and 2 Kings and then up to this point, 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you're going to see is among most of the kings of Israel mainly, he's a king of Judah. They don't default to God. So this is really a slap in the face had you been reading up to this point. Because in preparation for this sermon, I was reading a lot of context before Jehoshaphat even comes up on the scene. And I wanted all the context about Jehoshaphat as well before I get to his prayer. And what you see when you get to this part, it's so refreshing. Because you say, wow, he defaults to the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He's afraid and seeks the Lord. It's beautiful. I love that. Also, notice where he chooses to seek the Lord. It says in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. He goes to the temple. He goes to where God's presence had manifested itself at that time, was at the temple. Of course, he existed in all heaven and earth and in all places. But he chose to cause his glory to rest in the temple. What's really cool about that is when his great-great-grandfather, Solomon, built that temple, by the way, he gave a long, also beautiful prayer before dedicating it fully to the Lord that day. And part of his dedication said this, 2 Chronicles 6, verses 34 and 35. This is what Solomon, his great-great-grandfather, said when dedicating this temple. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, like Jehoshaphat was about to do, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, he's talking about the temple, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. So Jehoshaphat said, I don't just want to pray towards the temple. Like my great-great-grandpappy said, I'm going to go to the temple and pray there and fast there. So I just love how he's hearkening back to what his great-great-grandfather said, again, showing that he saturated himself with truth. I could promise you he remembered what Solomon prayed in dedication to the Lord. So let's look at the first part of his prayer. Because this prayer, like I said, it's beautiful. It really is. The first part, God's power. That's the focus. Remember God's power. Look at verse 6 with me. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? I like how he starts out by claiming that God rules over everything above. Everything above you, up where glory dwells, up where things are perfect, up where your kingdom really truly is, you are God of it. So he rules over everything above. Therefore, the next part of the verse, he rules over everything below. He says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. God, you rule everything. You rule over everything above in heaven. Therefore, you naturally rule over everything below. All the kingdoms of the world. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's almighty, and he has all authority. That's what he's saying here. This is really good for us to start our prayers like this, proclaiming back to God his attributes. It helps you pray. You don't know what to pray? Tell God what he's like. Remind yourself of what he's like, what he says he's like in the Word. Not what you think he's like, not what you want him to be like. We're not pulling from anything within ourselves. That's not the point of this message at all. I'm trying to encourage you to saturate yourself with Scripture. This will help you pray. You'll pray rightly. Ascribe back to God what's true of him. This is what Jehoshaphat's doing. God loves it. And then it's also good for you too, because it reminds you of who God really is in your fearful situation. What I like about this, too, is it shows even more so that he's saturated with Scripture. Why? Look at this, 1 Chronicles 29, 12. I mentioned earlier Solomon was his great-great-grandfather. That means David is his great-great-great-grandfather. What's amazing about what he just said is it's so very similar to a prayer that David prayed. This one here, 1 Chronicles 29, 12. 1 Chronicles 29, 12. David's praying, and he says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. That's what he just said in our text. You rule over all the kingdoms and nations. What did David say? You rule over all. Next, David says, in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. David says, in your hand are power and might. What's Jehoshaphat pray towards the end of his prayer? In your hand are power and might, and there's none who's able to withstand you. Where do you think Jehoshaphat's getting this prayer from? It's verbatim. Children, that means word for word. It's verbatim in some parts. It's exactly what his great-great-grandfather prayed. So why is Jehoshaphat praying this way? Because he's saturated with Scripture. He knows the Word of God. He's been told it. He's reading it himself. And therefore, he's praying it. You can't go wrong when you pray Scripture. You're wondering, what should I pray? What should I pray? Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible in your own way. Like I just said, when I prayed before I started this sermon, or maybe it was before I came in, I forget which one, but I prayed, Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you say in your word, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. See, there you go. I don't know what to pray. Pray the Bible. This is what Jehoshaphat was doing, what his great, great, great grandfather had prayed. Talking about God's power. The second part of his prayer is about God's promise. Remember that? He says this, quoting back to God what he promised. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and they've built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's telling God, remember these promises that you made? This is your promised land that you gave us. And it just shows even furthermore how saturated he is with Scripture, because look in verse 7, at the very beginning of verse 7, what's he say? Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Which part of the Bible is he talking about there? Well, of course, he's talking about the reference to the time of Joshua, when God used Joshua to go into the promised land and fight against the people that were in the land and drive them out. So he's referencing Joshua at that point. Notice also at the end of verse 7, he says, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Abraham, your friend. You know, it's interesting. The Bible makes reference a few different times to the fact that Abraham was God's friend. But you know what's interesting about that? Here's the first place we have it mentioned. Jehoshaphat mentions that Abraham is God's friend. It comes up again later in Isaiah, Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. This is Isaiah speaking for the Lord. But see, this would have been about 100 years later when Isaiah mentions that Abraham is God's friend. And then when we get to the New Testament, this is probably the most memorable for us, James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. But Jehoshaphat was the first one to mention Abraham being God's friend. We don't get any mention of that in the law where we learn all about Abraham. It must have either been passed down by oral tradition or maybe been in some sort of extra biblical writings that, children, that means writings that aren't in the Bible, that Abraham is God's friend. We don't know, but he was the first to mention it. Also, verse 9 of this section, he says that a sanctuary was built for your name. They've lived in a sanctuary that's built for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, pestilence. Notice it's got quotes by it. Guess what he's quoting? The Bible. He's quoting when his great-great-grandfather, again, gave that dedication prayer to the Lord. And so he's referencing 2 Chronicles 6 at this point. He quotes it. It's not a word-for-word quote, but it's definitely a reference to it. Doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. And so again, he's referencing his great-great-grandfather's prayer of dedication that's recorded in sacred scripture forever. Jehoshaphat is filling up this prayer to the brim with scripture references. Don't know what to pray, church? Pray the Bible. Here's the thing. Is it going to be easy for you to pray the Bible if you don't know the Bible? No. It won't be very easy for you at all. Just like there's certain songs that were popular in, let's say, Butch's and Pam's era. I don't know those songs. They can recall them very easily. I don't know them. You know why? Because I don't know them. I wasn't exposed to them. Didn't take a liking to them. And so therefore, they're not in my mind. I don't recall them easily because I don't even know them. But I can recall other songs that they don't know. Songs that were a bit more in my era. I know them. You will not recall scripture and you will not pray scripture if you don't know scripture. And so saturate yourself with scripture repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Why? Well, just like my son Levi reminded me recently of something that I teach them and teach all of you. Even when you know the scriptures, guess what? You leak the scriptures because you're leaky buckets, aren't you? You have to always be filling yourself back up with scripture because you leak it, always. That's why the Lord God told the Israelites to write it on the doorpost of their house. Speak about it when you walk by the way, when you stand up, when you lie down. His prayer was saturated with scripture. He referred back to Joshua, Abraham being a friend of God, his great-great-grandfather's prayer of dedication. Before he went on to then state the third part of his prayer, the problem. What's the problem? Why is he even coming to the Lord in the first place? And now behold, verse 10, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. What's he talking about? He's talking about something that happened in the history of Israel, something that was recorded in sacred scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. So once again, he's referring back to scripture. This man just saturated with scripture. I mean, if he was a sponge and you squeezed him, scripture comes out. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. Deuteronomy 2, verses 1 through 8 is what he's referring to. Let's look at it together. We need this. We need to remember this. Even if you've read this before, you're going to say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. You know why? You're a leaky bucket. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, You've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as the sole of your foot to tread on, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you've lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. So there it is. God said, avoid these people. They're connected to you. They're connected to you through Esau, but they're still connected to you. Descendants, don't go through their land. We're not going to mess with them. I promised Esau this land, so it's his. I've promised you all descendants of Isaac, his brother, another land. So we're going to avoid them. We're not going to invade them. And so Jehoshaphat brings that up. He brings up, we avoided them, Lord. We blessed them, if you even want to call it that. We didn't invade them. We obeyed you. And now how do they reward us? They're coming to invade us. They're coming to attack us. Lord, he's remembering scripture. He's remembering history. He's mentioning back to God scripture. What happened? He wasn't there. He read it, and he believed it. So he moves on then to the finale. He finally now asks for something. The fourth part, the plea. What's his plea? O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Whoa. Is it right for us to ask God to judge wickedness? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. We want God to judge wickedness. However, we need to remember that if God gave us what we deserved, we'd be in hell. So we need to, of course, pray right prayers with a focus on holiness, 100%, while keeping in mind that we deserve God's judgment too. That'll help you stay balanced when you pray for judgment upon wickedness. It'll help you stay balanced, knowing that if it wasn't for God's grace, you would go there as well. You'd be in that state as well. That's why that popular phrase, there but for the grace of God go I, needs to be in your mind and heart a lot. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be that way and even worse. So yes, it's right to pray for judgment. It is. Because guess what? God is also called the judge. And he's going to judge wickedness. And we're glad for that. I'm glad for that. Aren't you thankful that one day the Lord Jesus is going to come back and right all wrongs? Yes. You and I probably even take comfort in the fact that though someone wronged me very horribly, and I really can't do anything about it, and God doesn't allow me to take retaliation on that person, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He's going to make that right, and I can trust him with that. And so, yes, it's okay for us to pray that God will judge wickedness. We just need to be balanced when we do it. He says, for we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that. I really love that. We're powerless against this great horde that's coming upon us. No pride in this man. I love that. Don't you love humility when you see it? Real humility, not false humility. Don't you love humility when you see it in someone? I do, because I lack it. I want more of it. I've got the pride, humility, imbalance, and this fool is too great. Way too much pride in me. And I don't like it. I have a hard time fighting against it. But with God's help, I'm being changed little by little, slowly, not quickly enough. Don't say amen, Amy. I love this humility. Lord, we're powerless against them. Because I can't stand pride. I mean, if you're just on the TV, social media, just too much pride. Oh, I'm this great. Oh, I'm this great. I have this. I have this. Look at this that I have. Oh, I can do this. Oh, I can do that. Watch me dunk this ball. Watch me make this shot. Watch me in my car. Look at where we're going on vacation. Look at me, 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 me. It's just too much. Just can't stand it. And so I don't like it when I see it myself either. So I love it when I see it in the Bible in men like Jehoshaphat, though he was not perfect. But this is great. We're powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. And then I love this part too. We do not know what to do. It's okay to pray that to God. And it's okay to be in that state. You need to hear this because you are geared to fear. Okay? And the society makes you want to fear and be anxious and be troubled and say, what should we do? What if? What if? What if? I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know what to do. It's okay to be in that state. Did you hear me? You need to hear this. Like some of you really actually need to hear what I'm telling you. it's okay to not know what to do and just sit there and do nothing while you pray. You really need to get this. Now, some of you are saying, okay, this is the third time he says I need to get this. Maybe I'm talking to you. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat doesn't get enough credit. Maybe it's because his name is so hard and weird to say. Maybe it's like, well, he doesn't come up a lot. It's Jehoshaphat. He's a great guy. Not perfect. If you read about him, you'll see some things that he wasn't perfect on. Just imbalanced in some ways. But really, it was just befriending and helping some people that hated God. That was his main fault that we hear about in the Bible. Is he wanted unity a little too much. But we don't really read about any just outright blatant horrible fallacies on his part. He's just befriending and helping out some of the other kings in Israel. And God sends a prophet and says, yeah, you weren't supposed to be helping them. They hate God. So why were you trying to be all buddy-buddy with them? That's really the worst thing we read about him. I love this guy. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Period. Stops there. I love that. That's okay. That's a good spot for you to be, too. That's a good spot for you to be, too. And what's great about this, too? This is also saturated with Scripture. His father, Asa, who was also a godly man, really love Asa. We learned about him last week. He has this prayer in 2 Chronicles 14, 9 through 11. 2 Chronicles 14, 9 through 11. His father's prayer, Asa's prayer. This, it says, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. We all know where that is, don't we? We know exactly where they were. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines in battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Kind of starts out how powerful God is, just like Jehoshaphat did. And then he says this, between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. Maybe Jehoshaphat was praying this way. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you, because he heard his daddy pray that way. Parents, you have a great influence over your children, either for good or for evil. Your children are watching you. Your children are listening to you. Your children are also going to mimic you. And that can be good or bad, right? I believe Jehoshaphat, rather, I don't just think he's praying like this because he thought, you know, this will be a cool thing to say. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Yeah, that did sound good, didn't it? No, I don't think it was that. I think he was saying, my dad used to pray this way. I remember hearing my dad pray this way. I'm going to pray this way too. It's a good way to pray. Dad did it, and I'm going to do it. I like that. Fill yourself with the truth of God, and your prayers will be filled with right words for God. Aren't you seeing that now? Again and again and again, I'm trying to point out all these places that his prayer touches other scriptures on purpose to encourage you. You don't know what to pray? That's fine. Pray the Bible. Lord, I don't know a lot about the Bible. Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. It's very simple. So simple, in fact, that you think you can do without it. Some of the things that we are the most simple in life, we think, oh, I got that. No, I've already got that. I'm already good there. And that's where we fall, usually. It's the very simple foundational things. So I've got a bachelor's degree in Bible and part of a master's degree in theological studies. You know what I've learned in all that academia? Just get the foundational stuff really good. The simple foundational stuff. Get that really good. And all this high academia stuff, it just falls into place later on. Learning all the high and lofty things in Bible college and seminary and digging down deep into some of the texts in the original languages, you know what I keep wanting to come back to? Just the simple foundational things. Read the Word of God. Believe it. Love it. Teach it to your children. Love your wife. Be a good worker at work. Have integrity and honor when you do your simple tasks at work. All that is just so foundational. And the Bible always brings me back to just the simple, basic, foundational things. So, church, let me encourage you, read the Word of God. Just read it. Even if it's just one verse a day, at least start there. Cohen, that's not enough. That's just not enough. Yes, it is. If you're not reading anything a day, one verse is a step forward, isn't it? Even if it's just one verse a day, good, good, good. Start there. I'm proud of you. Start there. And then move on from there. And then fill your prayers with what you learn. Let me read this again, and then we'll end on this note. Fill yourself with the truth of God, and your prayers will be filled with the right words for God. Amen. Father, thank you for this great example of Jehoshaphat, your servant. I pray, Lord, please help us do what he did. Help us to be like this, Lord, and fill our words, fill our hearts with the Word of God. Lord, even Jesus Christ himself on the cross was quoting Scripture on the cross. So, Father, I pray, help us to be like the greatest example, Jesus Christ, when he was praying to you on the cross and praying verses. Lord, give us the grace to be the people of God that we need to be, more like your dear Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.